Ezekiel chapter, well, we're going to start in chapter 1 a little bit. But on the back there, I'm going to have that here. I'll bring it out every week, I guess. I have a chart. It's this chart that I have behind me. I have it printed out. I think it's going to be easier to see. And so if you're interested before the service, after the service, you can go back there and look at the chart that I have. Also, hand wrote some things on that chart that's not on this one. And this one will be developed more. And it's not very fancy, but just to help us get an idea of more of a pictorial way to see this outline. So let's get an overview of the book of Ezekiel. Now, the section we're in is focusing on the siege and ultimately the fall of Jerusalem. And that's really the focus of the book. Kind of the apex is when it falls. And then after that, it talks a little bit about the aftermath and the future of Israel. And then in the end, the kingdom, Israel in the kingdom. But let me bring that out a little bit more here. Let's see. Now, in my chart, I'll just talk about the legend here a little bit. You'll see the red bar up on top. Am I in the way? Okay, you can see it. Okay. The red bar up on top is Nebuchadnezzar, his reign. That's the 9th year of his reign, then the 10th, the 11th, the 12th. Below that, you have the kings of Judah here, Jehoiachin. I have here the first year of his reign. He reigned for 3 months, not very long. Then you have Zedekiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar made king. He was Jehoiachin's uncle. There's the first year, second year, third year of his reign, etc. And you'll see that bar. Up at the top is the year. And I say approximate. It's pretty close. It could be off a year. Because sometimes the way they calculate years is different the way we calculate years. Perhaps even in the idea of if he reigned part of that year, they would just say he reigned that year. And we would say, well, it was only for 2 months. But they might say, well, he reigned that year too. So there's some of those kinds of things. So it could be off this way or that way a little bit, but generally speaking. So the years would be up on top. If you look at the next part of the chart, I have the year in a block form below the blue there. And you'll see that as we go through, because these are the chapters that were written in that year or years, depending on the scenario. Year 592. Remember, the numbers, they go backwards because it's before Christ. So from 592 to 591, I haven't got the content filled in there yet, but we will. 589, the siege begins. There's actually an error in this. Should be chapters 24 and 25, should be together there. So, but I'll point that out in a minute. So you can see there, also you'll have, like right here, you have all these chapters, chapters 32, which is right here, and that goes all the way over to chapter 39, and the timestamp says it's 586 or so right there. It's the 12th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, and so that would be 586. So it could be that all of this was written in 586, possible. Some of it definitely was. It's also possible maybe it was written somewhere in between. You have all these years up here where nothing's really said. So either there's a gap or this was kind of written throughout. It's not expressly said. And then all the way into 573, you'll have the last bit here written, the vision of Israel. And Nebuchadnezzar continues to reign. I think it's in 569 there, the 37th year of his reign, that Nebuchadnezzar will attack Egypt. And that'll be more important later because Ezekiel talks about it. Okay, I also mentioned this in the chart. You see this yellow here? This is the only time that's out of order chronologically. It's like, oh, we're at 587, and then he goes back to 588. And then he jumps 571, which is way over here. That's when that prophecy was given, 571. Excuse me, that would be right here, 35th year So these prophecies, they're not chronological in that area. That's why I have them yellow. But they're all put together because they're talking about the same subject matter, all talking about Egypt. And it's interesting because that one's way out there. It's even closer to the time when Nebuchadnezzar is going to attack Egypt. Okay. So there you go. There's the little chart. All right. So you remember it's the fifth year of the reign. Of the captivity of Jehoiachin, and Ezekiel was taken with them back to Babylon, and he is by the river Kivar, and we'll look at that in a minute. You have the call of Ezekiel in the first three chapters. Then from chapters 4 to chapters 33, it all is looking toward, and it's during the siege. It's either before or during the siege, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Chapters 4 to 39, that's the aftermath and the future of Israel. What's going to happen? Some of the promises talked about. There's the famous passage of the dry bones, the famous passage about Gog and Magog. All of that is in there as well. Then chapters 40 to 48, Israel in the kingdom. So we'll look at all of that together. So I wanted to review these things, and I'm going to have to talk fast because I want to get through 19 chapters here in like 20 minutes. So let's take a look. Just reviewing. We're here at the first three chapters, okay? This is the year that they were taken captive, that the Lord speaks to Ezekiel. And remember, chapters 1 through 3 is the call of Ezekiel. And chapters 1, there's the vision of the Lord's chariot, or at least that's what I'm calling it. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that this is the Lord's chariot. But it's that way. It's used that way, it seems. So again, we've talked about when this took place. This is in Babylon by the river Kivar. He was there in that province. And he says the heavens were opened. He saw the visions of God. And remember, Ezekiel was a priest. And what he saw was this whirlwind. And the whirlwind was the color of amber. It was bright. There was fire in the midst. Out of the whirlwind came the likeness of four living creatures. And the description of these living creatures, they looked like men. They had four faces. The face of a man, the face of a lion on the right, the face of an ox on the left, and an eagle. So they had four different faces on either different side. They had four wings. They had hands under each wing. Their wings were joined together. Their wings were stretched upward. Two were joined together. Two they used to cover their body. And they didn't turn. Their faces stayed forward when they moved. Very interesting. Their feet were straight. It says like cow's feet, like a cow's foot, an ox. They shined like polished or burnished brass. They looked like burning coals of fire, like lamps. Went up and down their body. It was like a lamp. The fire was bright. Lightning went out of the fire. They ran and returned really fast, like lightning. It was like, that's how fast they were, it says. They went where the spirit went. And then there were also those wheels that were there. And these wheels, there were two. There was a wheel by each creature. And they were a pale green. It says it's a beryl color. According to Webster's, the beryl color would be like a pale green. And they looked like a wheel in a wheel. So you had a wheel and another wheel. Maybe it was like a wheel this way and then a wheel inside of it going this way, some have thought. Regardless, a wheel within a wheel. And they were huge. They were full of eyes. They went with these living creatures. The sky above these living creatures was like terrible crystal, it says, maybe like frost in a sense. The noise of their wings was like great waters as the voice of the Almighty. They let their wings down when they stood. And then there was a voice from above the firmament there. And there was a throne above that firmament, that crystal firmament, and it looked like a sapphire stone. And it had the appearance of a man upon the throne, the color of amber, like fire round about within it. From the trunk up and from the trunk down, it looked like fire and it had a brightness all around it. And there was the appearance of a rainbow, the appearance of a rainbow of the brightness round about it. And he says, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when he saw that, he fell upon his face." That's all chapter 1. Wow, there's a lot there. And we saw that again, chapter 10, and we're going to see that even yet again when we get to the end of the book. Chapter 2 was the command to Ezekiel to speak. He's commanded, "Stand on your feet." And the Spirit entered into him, set him on his feet. And the Lord said, "I'm going to send you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation. Their fathers transgressed against me. They are impudent children and stiff-hearted. They have a hard face and a stout heart," is the idea. And he says, "I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God." Or literally, "In this manner said my Lord Yahweh." And he said that a lot, didn't he? He's to be a witness to them, whether they will hear, whether they will forbear, yet they shall know that there has been a prophet among them. And he also instructed them, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of their words. They're not always going to be nice. They are described as briars and thorns and scorpions. Don't be afraid of their looks, though they are rebellious. And he also says, don't be rebellious like them. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And he was given a roll, remember? A scroll. And it was written within and on the outside as well. It contained lamentations, mourning, and woe. So he ate that scroll. And he was supposed to go and speak to the house of Israel, his people, not a strange nation of a strange language, of a hard language, not to many people of a strange speech, but whose words he couldn't understand. He was go to the house of Israel, and he told them, Israel will not listen. They will not listen to the preacher because they will not listen to the Lord. And it says they are impudent, hard-headed, they're hard-hearted. So, this is your job, Ezekiel. Sounds like fun. But notice what the Lord gave to him. It says the Lord gave to him a strong face against their faces and a strong forehead against their forehead. So he made him, for lack of a better term, thick-skinned maybe. He gave him what he needed. He told them, don't fear them, don't be dismayed from their faces, because they are a rebellious house. And Ezekiel was commanded to speak. And he was also carried away, again, in the spirit. And he heard the sound of the great rushing, the sound of the wings of the living ones. The same thing that he saw before. And the Spirit took him away. It says, and he went in bitterness and in the heat of his spirit. So he was upset, sounds like. And Ezekiel sat astonished at Kivar, at that river. He was there for 7 days. And the Lord warns him here. He says, I've set you as a watchman. God had made him a watchman, and he had a twofold responsibility. Hear the word at my mouth and cause to admonish them from me. Cause to warn them from me. That was the twofold responsibility. And then he gave those four scenarios. If you tell them and they don't hear, if you tell them and they do hear, if you don't tell them and they don't hear. He gave them all those scenarios there in chapter 3. And Ezekiel had that vision in the plain. The Lord told him in chapter 3 that he would be bound in his house. He was told that he would be made dumb unless to speak the message of the Lord. And that's going to be the case till chapter 24, I believe. So, that's the call of Ezekiel in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then we move on here. This is all in the same year, okay, presumably. There's no timestamp till chapter 8. So you have chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 here. And these are all, again, just like really all of them are until chapter 24, talking about the siege, the impending doom, and the siege of Jerusalem. But here are some of the prophecies of the siege and captivity. And in chapter 4, the siege is illustrated. You remember he was supposed to make Israel with a tile or a brick, and so he made that. And then he also portrayed the siege of the city. Also, in that chapter, he talks about bearing the iniquity bearing the iniquity. So he's laying on his left side, setting the iniquity of Israel upon it, the left side, 390 days to carry their iniquity. Then he was to lay on the right side, bearing the iniquity of Judah for 40 days, each day for a year. And we talked about that, how that was, I believe it's symbolic. The number is symbolic of their bondage. And it was to represent the laying of their iniquity, the bearing of their iniquity. But also in the chapter, the siege diet was portrayed. He had a specific portion daily that he was to eat. And he had cooking instructions. He was supposed to bake it with human dung. Now, that doesn't mean he's supposed to eat human dung, okay? But you need fuel for the fire. And it, my understanding, it's not uncommon over in that region for people to use animal dung for methane, for fuel, right? It'll light. And so he was supposed to use human dung. And then Ezekiel said, wait a minute, whoa, whoa, whoa. I've never defiled myself like that. And so the Lord said, you can use cow's dung instead. And the symbolism, all of this was for a reason. He's showing in a very vivid way. And you think there must be people that could still be saved. You think there must be still people that could turn. Why would the Lord go through all of this? But the symbolism, the Lord is going to break the staff of bread in Jerusalem. They will eat bread by weight, drink water by measure with astonishment. So they're going to be rationed. That they may want bread and water and be astonished with one another and consume away for their iniquity. So, wow, interesting. And think, the Lord greatly inconvenienced Ezekiel to make a point. I mean, you're sitting on your side, 390 days, you're supposed to eat this particular food. I mean, I used to eat peanut butter and jelly a lot. It gets old after a while, but can you imagine 390 days, every meal the same thing? That's a lot. So the Lord doesn't just do this flippantly. It's to make a point to these people, and they would see it and they would know. Chapters 5, the people of the siege are illustrated. And that's where he took his hair. He cut his hair and he divided it into three parts. A third he burned in the midst of the city. A third was smitten, struck about with a knife, cut up. And a third part scattered. Okay. And this was representing Jerusalem that God has set in the midst of the nations. And he talks about their sin, how she changed. She rebelled against God's judgments into wickedness more than other nations. She rebelled against my statutes more than the countries round about. How so? It says, they have refused my judgments and my statutes. They have not walked in them. Why? Because of their sin. And because of their sin, God is against them. And he will execute judgments in the midst of them. In the sight of these nations, he says. And so the particular realization of this illustration was a third part will die in the pestilence and with famine. A third part will die by the sword. And a third part will be scattered. And he says he'll draw the sword after them. Chapter 5. Chapter 6 was the prophecy against the mountains. He says that their high places would be destroyed. The things they made for themselves to worship would be broken. Their men would be slain. Excuse me. Their slain men, they would be killed, but they would also be thrown down before their idols. And this would happen not only in the high places, but in their cities. Their cities would be laid waste. Again, I believe this is a way to show, it was done in a way to show that their idols cannot profit them. And in fact, their idolatrous heart is the cause of their destruction. And the whole reason, he says, is that then they would know that he is the Lord. He is Yahweh. But also, in the last part of that chapter, the Lord shows his grace, his favor, in keeping a remnant. Some will escape. They will remember the Lord, and they will loathe themselves because of all their sins, he says. Chapter 7, destruction is coming. The end is coming. And we're only, so this is the fifth year. So you've got the sixth, the seventh, the eighth, So you've got about four and a half years until the siege. So it's coming soon. And he says, destruction is coming. The end is come. And evil is come. Utter destruction and a very small remnant. He says, the time has budded. Commerce is vain. You're spending money and all of these things. It's for nothing. All their efforts will not help them. But he does talk about the one who will escape. The one who escape, they will mourn for their sins. Their money will not help them in the day of the Lord's wrath, and they would not be satisfied. Their temple will be destroyed. They will seek peace, but there will be none. Disaster upon disaster, report unto report. They will seek the vision and the law, but they will not have it. They will mourn, and the result will be, then they will know, because I exist, Yahya, I exist the Lord. So, he's warning them. Then we have the Jerusalem vision. The next timestamp is given. He says here that it is in the sixth year of the captivity, which is the fifth year of Zedekiah. Okay, chapter 8 here. So he's taken by vision into Jerusalem. And in chapters 8, he's told the abominations. In chapters 9, he sees the judgment of the people. Also, chapter 10, it's in there too, in chapter 10. But chapter 10 is largely has that description of the chariot of the Lord again, and in that connection there. But let me look at chapter 8. What were their sins? There were four particular things. There was the image of jealousy that was set up. Do you remember? In the temple complex there, that image that they worshipped. There was the secret worship of the creeping things and the abominable beasts. There were 70, I think, of the elders that were, he dug through the wall, you remember? They were doing it secretly, worshiping all the hosts and all these idols that were portrayed on the walls. So those two things. The third thing was the weeping for Tammuz. You remember that? The women weeping for Tammuz, which was a god. My understanding is like a He-Man kind of god who had died and then resurrected. And so they wept for him. That was part of the worship. And then there was also the worship of the sun. There were the 25 individuals believed to be, they had their backs to the temple, faces toward the sun, and they were worshiping the sun, not the Lord. And that was to represent, I believe, the priests, because there are 24 courses of priests, and then the high priest as well, so that makes 25. So that's the abominations that were committed in chapter 8, chapter 9, and even part of 10, the judgment of the people. There was a call for those that have charge of the city. The call was made, and you remember those men came. And he gave instructions to one of them who had an inkhorn by his side. He tells him, go through the midst of the city, set a mark upon the foreheads of the individuals that groan, the individuals that moan for all the abominations that are committed. To the others, he told them to follow after him and kill. Their eye was not to spare. They were not to have pity. There is to be utter destruction. Slay the old and young, young girls, young children, women. The exception would be the individuals with the mark upon their forehead. And they are commanded to defile the house, fill the courts with slain. And they went forth and slew in the city. And as Ezekiel is seeing all this, he cries out. He says, will God destroy the entirety of the residue of Israel in pouring out his fury upon Jerusalem? And the Lord gives an explanation. He evaluates the situation and he gives a response. He says that, and also I, the eye of me will not pity and I will not spare. The way of them in, basically the way I have recompensed their way upon their own head. I'm just giving them after their ways. In verses, in chapter 11, talks about the judgment of fire. No, that's verses 11 of chapter 10, the judgment of fire. He tells them to go into the cherub, I believe, and get the coals for the fire. And then there's that description of the cherubim in chapter 11 that we looked at before. Actually, chapter 10, I'm getting confused. That's chapter 10. Chapter 11, still in the Jerusalem vision, you have the prophecy against the chief of the people. You remember that they were there. He called some people by name. He was to prophesy, and he did. And when he did, I think his name was Benaniah, died. And so he prophesies against these people who had led them astray. Okay. Chapter 12. We'll go faster now once we're into this area here. Chapter 12 talks about the fall of the prince and of the people, and that was illustrated. The prince being Zedekiah, okay? How he is going to escape, but he's going to be captured. And all of that was illustrated by, you remember how he was gathering stuff, preparing stuff for removing in their sight? And at night he went through and he dug through the wall to escape through the city. And they asked, why are you doing this? And he explained. And it was going to illustrate the fall of their prince and the fall of the people. And we correlated that. Chapter 13 is the prophecy against the prophets. And we spent a good bit of time in that chapter. The Lord prophesying against them. They're building a wall with untempered mortar. It's all going to fall down in the storm. Chapter 14. That was the message to the elders with idols in their heart. You remember that. They had idols in their heart and they came, oh, we want to hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord says, I know what's in their heart. Chapter 15. It was the illustration of the vine. You remember that? Where there, what good is the vine? Vine branch. If it's not producing anything, if it's just wood, vine branch is good for nothing but to be thrown in the fire. And that's what Israel was likened to. Chapter 16, you have the condition of Israel illustrated as being a baby left for dead in the field, stamping in its blood. And the Lord coming by and taking care of that baby, nourishing, and she becoming great and prospering. And he blessed her in so many ways. And then she became proud and turned and played the harlot. And that was chapter 16. Chapter 17 was the riddle of the eagles. You remember that? There was the vine tree, and it was toward the one eagle, which represented Babylon. But later, it decided it wanted to turn. It turned its roots towards this other eagle, and the other eagle represented Egypt. And he says, "Don't trust in Egypt. Egypt will not save you." Chapter 18. They used that proverb. You remember that proverb in Israel where they said that the Lord's not just. They said that the father has eaten the sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And basically what they were saying with that proverb was the Lord is judging us for our father's sin. And the Lord said, no, the soul that sins, it will die. And we went through that a couple weeks ago. Then, 2 weeks ago, last time we met, we were in chapter 19. It was the lamentation for the princes. Lamentations for Jehoahaz and for Zedekiah, both of them. So, that catches us up. Now, let me ask, any questions or thoughts about any of this right here? I'll just talk a little bit about what's coming up here in a minute. But any questions or thoughts? Do you get an idea, bird's eye idea of what we're looking at here? I hope so. I hope so. Okay. So, the next timestamp comes in chapter 20 that we'll look at next. And that's chapters 20, 21, 22, 23. and this is 591. Maybe it bleeds over into 590. That's why I have both of them up there. But the timestamp is for 591. And we'll go through those prophecies. But again, it's building up till we get to the siege beginning. And the siege begins in chapter 24 when we see that next timestamp. And chapter 24, you're going to see Ezekiel's wife is going to die and he's not to mourn or anything like that. I believe it might be chapter 33. I don't remember. When his tongue is loose and he can speak again regularly. But chapters 24 and 25 talk about that, the siege beginning and what's happening there. Then, while the siege is going on, it seems like he takes a break. I mean, why would you prophesy against the city now? Maybe. They're in the siege. It's a 3-year siege. So, chapters 26, 27, and 28, they're prophecies against Tyre. And so we'll look at that when we get there. Prophecies against Tyre. Chapters 29, 30, 31, and 32. I think 32 as well. 1, 2, 3, 4. Yes. Those are talking about their prophecies against Egypt and against Pharaoh. And the Lord will. He did take care of it. He did do what he said. Yeah, chapter 32 is the lamentation for Pharaoh. Chapter 33, the siege is ended. He tells them the exact day. He says, it's over. He told Ezekiel in chapters 33. And then chapters 34 through 39, that's kind of the aftermath. People in the city, or not in the city, but in the land still, and what the Lord's going to do in the future. You remember chapter 37 where he talks about the valley of dry bones. He says, shall these bones live again? Will they live again? And you know what happened? They lived again. They became a big army, but all the bones came together. It was a pile of bones. All the bones came together. The flesh came on them. They became an army of people. And it was to show that the Lord is going to make them live again. Chapters 38 and 39, the battles of Gog and Magog. That's not Armageddon. That's after the millennial reign, the battle of Gog and Magog. But that's there in chapters 38 through 39. And then the last section there is chapters 40 to 48. And that's talking about the vision of Israel in the kingdom. And there's measuring the kingdom and Jerusalem and all of that. And we'll get there. It's exciting. So, any questions about any of that? Okay. I don't know about you. I have a pretty good guess. It's probably the same. It helps me if I get the big picture first. If I have the big picture, then it helps me understand all the little bits. So, I'm going to leave that chart on the back. I'll bring it out on Wednesdays to look at. I'll probably keep it in here or something. And if that is helpful to you, please take a look at it. But just to kind of give us an idea, the book mainly focuses on the siege and then the Lord's plan for Israel afterwards. And so that's what we're working up to. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be in, next week is Christmas, isn't it? So we won't be in Ezekiel, but the following week, perhaps we will. Why don't we pray together? Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to study your word. And thank you, Lord, for all the information you give us to be able to see these things, to understand these things. Help us to put it together so that we can understand why you've said what you've said and what you're doing. And we thank you, Lord, for showing us who you are. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless the rest of tonight. In Christ's name I ask. Amen.